for your welcome over this weekend. Claire and I have really enjoyed being with you and getting to know you better. I'm closing with a focus on the father in this story of the three prodigals. Now, a few years ago, I was at a leaders' conference in the Albert Hall, and Cardinal Schomburg, Christoph Schomburg, was the Archduke and Cardinal of Vienna, and he was interviewed by Nicky Gumbel, and it was a very moving interview. He's from a line of dukes and Roman Catholic archbishops, and he had an amazing intimacy, really, with God. And he spoke about how he had come to know God as Father, how he had met Jesus Christ, and how he had experienced the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And at the end of the interview, Nicky Gumbel turned to him and asked him a wild question. He said, Archbishop, have you a word for the world? I'd be floored by that. And I think he was surprised, but he had a few moments of quiet. And then he said, I believe that God wants to say to the world, come home. I'm waiting for you. Come home. I'm waiting for you. And this weekend's been meeting and reflecting on the idea of coming home, which is a part of this story. Now, Susan Mostellier says this: whether you are the younger son or the elder son in this parable, you have to realize that you are to become the father. And that's the end of our journey. It's becoming like the father in this parable, more and more like God, who offers the world hospitality and welcome. And home lies at the heart of this parable. Now, I've always had a love relationship, really, with this story, the prodigal son. And I remember as a seven-year-old being entranced by the story. And yet over the years, I've realized that I now see the story so differently from when I first heard it. I feel that the story is about coming home, and the father is the center of this story. We easily think the prodigal son is, or the elder brother, but no, it's the father who's at the heart of this story. And Henri Nouwen, who wrote a reflection on this picture by Rembrandt called The Prodigal, he was an amazing man who was a professor and yet gave that all up to start and live in a large community which welcome and people live together as family. And he was a man who people got to know, but one person wrote this: Henri, you've been looking for friends all your life. You've been craving for affection as long as I've known you. You've been interested in thousands of things. You have been begging for attention, appreciation, affirmation, left and right. The time has come to claim your true vocation, to be a father who can welcome his children home without asking them any questions, wanting anything from them in return. We at Daybreak, that's the last community in Toronto, and most people around you don't need you to be a good friend or even a kind brother. We need you to be a father who can claim for himself the authority of true compassion. We need you to be a father, a mother. And I believe that this community in Retford need fathers and mothers who claim for themselves the authority of true compassion. Now that, I believe, is the end of our Christian journey. This is the goal we need to aspire to. And this is what this story reflects so clearly and models for us. The father who had nothing to lose because he had lost it all. In the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, which precedes this parable of the prodigal, the shepherd goes out to search for the sheep. The woman searches with others for her lost coin. And when they are found, they have a party to celebrate. And the parable of the lost son is different from those two previous parables, because no one goes out to search for this lost son. Who should do it? Now, in the society of the time, in these circumstances, the older brother would be expected to take on the responsibility of going out and searching for his younger brother until he finds him. And then he brings him home at his expense. The hearers of the story here would have been totally shocked that this had not happened, and that this brother had failed in his fraternal duty. Jesus is the true older brother in this story. Jesus came from heaven to seek and to save what was lost, people like us, and to bring us home to the Father. Jesus did this by bearing in his own body on the cross the rebellion and the sins of the world. He did this to bring us home. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "He who knew no sin," that's Jesus, he was the only truly righteous person who's ever lived on earth, "he who knew no sin was made sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We can't earn our way to God. We have to humbly receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. Now, Tim Keller, who wrote an amazing book called The Prodigal God, he said this: in the gospel, the Father says to us, "You are more sinful than you have ever believed, but you are more accepted than you ever dared hope for." You see, God sees us through and through. We can't hide anything from him. We can't really run away from him forever. He says, "Come home and find that you're more accepted, more loved than you ever dared hope for." And the story illustrates both the outrageous grace of God and the staggering cost of our reconciliation. Now let's think about these three prodigals and the father's relationship to them. We miss something of the drama of this story because we see it through 21st century eyes. Kenneth Bailey lived in the Middle East, where he had years of experience of peasant life, which was still very much like the life of the time of Jesus. And if his son shamed his father in the way that this younger son did, his family and village would meet him at the entrance to the village on his return with an angry reception. And they would take clay pots and smash them to the ground breaking them in hundreds of pieces, making it impossible to mend them. They would meet this returning prodigal in a ceremony called Kizaza, and it means to cut off. You rejected us, we reject you. It was a brutal form of revenge. Another thing about this culture is that the father in this scenario never ran. He walked. But when this father runs, when he sees his son returning home, why does he run? He gathers up his robes, he bares his legs, and he charges towards this figure. And when he gets to him, he throws his arms around him and embraces him. My son, my son, my son. He did it because he wanted to shield him from those who would smash him to pieces. Now, isn't that amazing of God? God races towards us, throws his arms around us, and says, my son, my daughter, welcome, welcome. And in the story, the son doesn't have time to get his words of repentance that he had rehearsed very clearly, very carefully. The father says, that's okay, I know, I understand, you've turned back. You're coming home. The father humiliates himself, and instead of bearing the shame and humiliation of the son, he throws his arms around him and kisses him. Now the son never got to utter his speech of repentance. He was to realize that the greatest wound was not the lost money, it was not that he had deeply wounded the heart of his father who had always loved him. That's the greatest wound. And I believe that for all of us, we are naturally rebellious. We want to carve our own way through life. But the greatest wound that God feels, who created us, who called us to a destiny, the greatest wound that God feels is our absence, our loss. It was like he was lost. It was like he was dead, but now he's found. So this parable is prophetic, for it speaks about what Jesus was going to do on the cross as he hung naked and bore the shame and curse of many, so that a nation could be restored to the Father and enter into what we were made for, what we were destined for, an intimacy with God. He's not an angry God seeking revenge. He's a loving Father who says, come home. So the son, the prodigal son comes home in humility. He accepts his father calling him son. Now I wonder, have you ever really accepted that the father calls you beloved son, beloved daughter? He allows his father to dress him in a robe of honor. That might well have been the father's own robe. And in doing so, he was restoring him to honor. He allowed the father to put a ring of inheritance on his finger and sandals of prestige on his feet. You don't have to earn your way back into the family. The father says, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to restore to you my honor. And then he kills the fatted calf That happened rarely, and probably the whole village that had been incensed by the son's rebellion are invited into the feast to celebrate with the father the restoration of the young son into the family, but also into the community. So here we have a proclamation of the prodigal or reckless grace of God, in which God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore every kind of sin and wrongdoing. And what's lovely is that all this is given to the son before he had any time to clean up his act. But when he received the Father afresh, he wanted to live differently. So the younger son is a model for us of how to receive the good news. I spent years and years trying to earn it. And it's good news. It's gift. It's grace. We need to respond by saying, "Thank you, Heavenly Father." Now let's see how the father treats the elder brother. The father goes out to the elder brother to invite him into the party. He absorbs the tirade of anger that is hurled against him and the rejection implied in this expression of anger. "When this son of yours came back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." What's the elder brother really doing? He's really asking the father to choose between these two sons. But the father loved them both and couldn't choose between them. And the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this your brother was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he's been found." So the return of the elder brother is a possibility. Jesus, as I've said, is the true elder brother who came to show all elder brothers the father's love and release them from all their jealousies and resentments. The elder brother is typically one who's trying to earn their way to heaven, who fails to recognize that I can never be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. And Jesus exchanges, he takes our sin and forgives us and cleanses us and gives to us his righteousness. That's what God does, the great exchange. And the father says to this son, "I can't choose between you. I love you both." That expresses the true relationship between the father and all his children. He and the father are one, and he has come to bring us into that unity of relationship. Jesus has come to be our way home. Jesus is God's way of making the impossible possible. Jesus is God's way of light conquering, rolling back the darkness. And the cold light on the The cold light on the older son's face shows how much he needs to come into the father's embrace. So in this story, God is the prime mover. He comes out to us. But we must let ourselves be found. We must open ourselves up to receiving grace. A mnemonic says, "God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And trust and gratitude are the disciplines for the conversion of the older brother, the older sister. Now, trust is the deep conviction that the Father wants you home. And whether you're the younger brother or the older brother, the Father wants you home. He cannot rest until he embraces you, he welcomes you. Now, there's a dark voice often within us that says the opposite. I'm not important enough to be found. I've messed my life up too much to be different. And if that's how you feel, I would say you need to stand with Jesus against this self-rejecting voice and believe the Father's words, son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Rembrandt was close to death when he painted his picture of the prodigal son. And here we have a picture of a nearly blind old man weeping as he welcomes a lost son home. His growing physical blindness was connected to a deeper inner seeing. Here in this picture is the compassionate father who shares with us something of his own spiritual journey, Rembrandt I'm talking about, from the prodigality of his youth through the loveless judgment of the older brother to the compassionate father in old age. Rembrandt perceives the real issue with both brothers and with all of us is, to whom do we belong? To whom do we belong? Do we belong to the world? There's no salvation there. Or do we belong to God? You see, leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home, and I must look far and wide to find one. And we become deaf to the voice that says, you are my beloved. On you my favour rests. Now as I declare those words, will you receive them? God says to you, you are my beloved. On you my favour rests. The Archbishop of Vienna's word to the world from the Father was, come home, I'm waiting for you. Come home, I'm waiting for you. How will you reply? Let's have some moments of silence in which we can respond to that invitation. Come home, I'm waiting for you. Let's pray.